In light of that song, if you are broken this evening, there is a God who is faithful and true. If you are feeling lost this evening, there is a God who is faithful and true. If you just feel like life isn't going the way you planned, there is a God who is faithful and true. If your life has been confusing over the last year, like all of ours probably has in some way, there is a God who is faithful and true. I'm so thankful for that this evening. Before I begin, I want to state a couple things. Number one, I got here safe. I did not hit a deer. And now that being said, I fully expect to hit one on the way home. My suspicions were true when I turned onto Deep Cut Lake Road. And I just felt like I was going straight down into the boonies. Two hens crossed my path. And so that being said, I want to know, after the service, someone calculated up, collectively, what is the average amount of times per year that someone from this church hits a deer? That's what I want to know. Now, if it's just once every couple of years, I'll feel silly, and that's okay. But that's something I want to know, because I feel like it's just a natural thing. If you're from southern Indiana, you're bound to hit a deer at least twice in your lifetime. So I want to tell a little story. I was traveling in Virginia a few years back, and I met this young man. He wore the button-down shirt. He had the cowboy boots. He had the cowboy hat. He had the deepest southern accent you'll ever hear. And as I got to know this guy, and I talked with his family, his grandparents, I found out that he's a preacher. And I found out that he is a long-winded preacher. And I also found out his first message was an hour and 45 minutes long. This guy is 16 or 17 years old. I assure you, the message tonight will not be half that long. I thank you all for allowing me to be here. I know I'm not your normal speaker, and I also know things may not be normal at this time, but I appreciate you allowing me the opportunity to be here. Let's turn to the book of Luke. And I'm going to start with the first two verses of Luke chapter 15. And if you wouldn't mind, keep your Bibles open, because we're really going to look at this chapter throughout the rest of the sermon. Luke chapter 15, starting with verses 1 and verse 2. The reason I'm starting with this is just for context. In this book, in this chapter, Jesus is describing three different parables. The first is the parable of the lost sheep. The second is the parable of the lost coin. And the third is the parable of the lost son. The third is what we're going to look at this evening. But for context, we're going to start with verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners, for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners, and eateth with them. Then drew near unto him all the publicans, all the tax collectors, all the people who are going to take your money. It's not hard to tell that in this section of the verse right here, they probably weren't well liked. And going on in this verse, it says, and sinners, the rejects, the outcasts, the lost, and the Pharisees, the ones who murmured, the ones who didn't take kindly to the sinners, the ones who didn't want to be associated with the tax collectors. Aren't you thankful that Jesus saw fit to associate with you and with me? You see, at one time or another, we were all sinners. And Jesus saw fit, because he loved you and he loved me, he saw fit to associate with people like you and like me. Our God is one who will associate himself with anyone. He's not afraid to associate with the outcasts and the rejects. He's not afraid to proclaim his name to the self-righteous. God loves all of us and tells us exactly what we need to hear. And that's why he's telling these parables, because he realizes just what these people need to hear. In the parable of the prodigal son, it starts in verse 11. We find three different characters in the parable of the prodigal son. First, you find the younger brother, you find the older brother, and you find the father. All of the rest are just fill-ins. We normally think of the prodigal son as being the main character, hence the reason we call it the parable of the prodigal son. But I don't know if we've named it correctly. You see, the main idea, the main principle, the main gift, whatever you want to call it, that we see throughout the parable of the prodigal son, yes, the younger son is lost. But the underlying theme of this whole story is the grace of God. We are all in need on a daily basis of the grace of God. It wasn't just a saving grace, but it's a keeping grace that we all need. Jeremy Fuller, I've heard him tell of this in a way before. He remarks that the younger son, the younger brother, he represents the lost. He represents the sinner that we were just talking about. The one who squandered everything in his riotous living, the one who dealt with harlots, the one who lost everything. This is the son of disgrace. And then you find the older brother, the older son. He represents the scribes, the Pharisees, the self-righteous, the self-indulged. This was the son of no grace. But if you remember, the other character, which we've mentioned already, maybe the main character of the story, arguably, the one who is a perfect gentleman, the father. The one who showed that you can't go too far out of the reach of a father's loving arms. The one who showed us that you cannot go too far out of reach of God's loving arms. From the opening of this story, we find a young man who is tired of living under his father's roof. We don't know for sure, but he's probably more than likely tired of the rules that come with living under a father's roof. Who knows? He might have been tired of living under his older brother's shadow. He might have just been tired of living at home and wanted to explore the world and what it had to offer. Whatever the case, in verses 12 through 13, he asks his father for his portion of the inheritance. And he left home. It wasn't long before he had wasted everything. Everything was lost. He found himself in the middle of a foreign country, empty and lost. Let me tell you this, if there's anyone here who's chosen to go the way of the world, it won't be long before you find yourself empty and lost. There's no fulfillment outside of that of Jesus Christ. There are people in this world You will not go far from this place, and you will find someone who is hurting and one who is lost. One who is searching for something that will satisfy. They're looking everywhere for it, but they can't find it. That is why the church is so important, because we have the one thing that will satisfy, and that is Jesus Christ. In verse 14, and it says, when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land. There was a man a long, long time ago named Jacobus Arminius. It's a big name. Don't try to remember it. Jacobus Arminius he's really a father of much of the theology that we know about today. If you've ever heard the term Wesleyan Arminian, many of you may have told someone you are Wesleyan Arminian. The term Arminian is reference to Jacobus Arminius. And he coined this phrase, prevenient grace, or enabling grace. This is the grace that goes before grace. Before we ever understood that we needed a Savior, God's grace was at work, paving the way for you and for me to come to Him. Grace that brings us to a place of repentance. This grace, it sets up the circumstances. This grace, it allows us to even think about getting right with God. It's that grace that brings us to Him. Before you were ever saved or sanctified, God was working on your behalf. Before you even thought about being saved, God's grace was at work in your life, and it still is today. God creates the condition. He creates the scenario wherein the only rational thing to do is to look up to heaven instead of looking down to this world, to look back to the Father's house instead of looking forward to the ways of this world. And that's really where we find the prodigal son. There was a famine in the land, and he found himself feeding swine. Verses 16 through 17, he hath set him into his fields to feed swine, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. This is where we find the prodigal son, tired of living the way he was living, at the lowest of the low. In Jewish culture, you'll find they don't eat pig. They don't eat swine. They don't even like to touch swine. They don't deal with swine. They don't deal with pigs. They're dirty. It's a sign of defilement. They didn't even want to defile themselves by getting close to a pig. And that's where we find the prodigal son. In the very home of that which they weren't supposed to go. Dirty, smelly, stooping to feed pigs. It showed the humiliation that he was feeling and the great depths to which he had sunk. If we say it once, we'll say it 1,000 times. Sin will take you farther than you ever wanted to go and keep you longer than you ever wanted to stay. It will ensnare you to the point that only God's grace could save you and set you free from the grasp of sin. The prodigal son knew this was not the way. The prodigal son knew he had to return home. In verse 20 it says, and he arose and came to his father. But yet when he was a great way off, the father saw him. Let me tell you something. The father, if you are lost this evening, the father is waiting for you. The Father loves you so much, He can't get His mind off of you. The Father is watching for you. His love is so great that no matter how far you've gone, He's there waiting for you to return home. If you've gotten yourself wrapped up in the filth of this world, like we find the prodigal son getting wrapped up in the literal filth of this world, God is thinking about you. It is by the grace of God that He deems us worthy of forgiveness. It's only by God's grace that we are brought back to Him. But when he was a great way off, his father saw him, and he had compassion, and he ran to him and kissed his neck. There was once a young boy, who was given an assignment by his school teacher. The school teacher said, "I want you to draw a portrait, an accurate depiction of the prodigal son and his father." So the boy went home, and during the week, he read the story, and he tried to draw the best he could of an accurate picture of the prodigal son and his father. He brought it back to his Sunday school teacher, and the Sunday school teacher looked at it with some discontent and said, "I think you might need to go back and read the story again. You see, the father in this picture, he had a rather stern look. His arms were crossed, chin held high. Just had an arrogant, 'I told you so,' kind of look." The Sunday school teacher said, "I think you need to go back and read the story again." And so the boy goes home for the second week in a row, this time taking special attention to the details of the story. On Sunday morning, this time, there was a different portrait. This time, the father was running in full stride. His coat was blowing in the wind because of the breeze. He had a smile on his face, and his arms were stretched out wide. The Sunday school teacher said, this time with a look of contentment, "This is a great portrait, but there's one thing wrong. He has mismatching shoes on." The young boy said, "Yes, that was on purpose, because I felt like if he was that excited about seeing his son coming, he would have grabbed just whatever shoes that were closest to him and would have ran there anyway." The Sunday school teacher said, "Yes, yes, that is an accurate depiction of the father." This is the kind of excitement that I feel that our Heavenly Father shows when just one of us returns to Him. When just one child returns home. Not only is He waiting for us, but if you start going towards Him, He will start coming towards you. Not only that, but if you start walking towards Him, He will start running towards you. In verse 21, "And the son said unto him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I am no more worthy to be called thy son.'" The great thing about God's grace is that even though none of us were worthy of it, even though we came to God with nothing to give, even though we could never repay the debt which we owe, our Heavenly Father, He's willing and He's completely able to forgive us of all wrong that we've committed. If we repent and confess our sin, He's not only willing, but He is able to forgive us of that sin. The father didn't even respond to the son. Verses 22 through 24 said, "He said to his servants, 'Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put the best ring on his hand and the shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and he is alive again.'" He was lost, but now he's found. The Bible says that the angels will rejoice anytime someone is brought into the family of God. I don't know if you've ever gone to bed hungry or not. Thankfully, many of us have been blessed. But a writer many years ago said, "I've never seen the righteous forsaken. I've never seen the righteous begging for bread." God wants to make you secure in him. If you're lost, if you're broken, by God's grace, he wants to make you secure. God wants to save you. God wants to bring you into his kingdom. God wants to wrap you in his arms. He wants you to be safe with him. That is the faithfulness of God. God wants to give you all the benefits of heaven. He's willing to move heaven and earth so that you might be saved, and then he'll take care of you to the very end. He will take the best robes. He will put them around you. Even in the midst of your stinkiness, even in the midst of your dirtiness, even in the depths of the filth of sin, he will take you, he will wrap his arms around you, and he will love you. Yes, he went away. Yes, his son was lost. Yes, he got caught up in the filth of this world. But you have the privilege to stay away if you want to. And you have the privilege to come home if you want to. That's the great thing about this life. As long as there's breath, there's hope. In closing, I've heard Brother Fuller preach along these lines. He says he imagines the judgment day to be something like this. He says, "I see a man. The man is very old. He's got a long beard. It's been gray from over time. He's carrying in his right hand a rod that in its lifetime was very unique. That man is coming before the throne of God. The Lamb of God is sitting there in all of his holiness to cast judgment, getting ready to announce, 'Well done, thou good and faithful servant,' or 'Depart from me, I never knew you.' This man comes to the throne, and he's all alone, and suddenly the angel starts to turn through the book. The angel finds the M's. You see, the angel knows this man. The angel gets the M's, and Satan is there in his lurking place. He comes out from underneath, and he says, 'Jesus, Jesus, I know this man. I've seen him do wrong things. You don't want him in your kingdom.' God doesn't even listen. All God wants to know is his name in the book. The angel is looking because the angel knows who he is. He gets to the M.A.s. He gets to the M.E.s. He passes through the M.I.s and finally the M.O.s. And the angel finds M.O.S.E.S. Moses, yes! His name is in the book. Jesus says, "Moses, I know you murdered a man, but it's all under the blood. It's all been forgiven. Moses, come in. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. I see a woman. She's walking up the throne, dragging behind her a very long scarlet rope. She's a little nervous, you see. She remembers all of those horrible times, all those horrible memories of all those things she has done with her body. And the angel starts to turn through the book because he knows who this woman is. And all of a sudden, Satan jumps from his lurking place. And he says, 'Oh, I know this woman. I know who this woman is. Jesus, you can't let this woman into your holy heaven. This woman is a prostitute. She is a grave sinner. You see, Jesus isn't listening. All he wants to know is if her name is in the book. It doesn't take the angel long. He is now in the R's. It doesn't take him long to find R-A-H, R-A-H-A-B, Rahab. Yes. Yes, Jesus. Rahab's name is in the book. Jesus says, Rahab, come on in. Your sins are forgiven. They've been separated from you as far as the east is from the west. You had faith in me. You looked away from yourself. You found that there was grace and that there was sufficiency in the cross. Come on in, Rahab. The kingdom is yours. If you read in Hebrews chapter 11, it says, by faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish. She didn't perish with those like those she hung around with, because she had faith. I see in my mind another man. This man is very unique. You see, he has a very unique build as well. He was possibly the strongest man to have ever lived. In his lifetime, he could lift the city gates right out of the ground and take them up and place them on a hill. In this man's life, he could take the jawbone of a donkey and kill 1,000 men. But he disgraced himself. He left his faith. He forgot his vow. He thought the little things didn't matter. And he's standing there before the throne of God. Satan again jumps from his lurking place. And he says, oh, Jesus, I know this man very well. I witnessed on many occasions when he sinned against you and against your law. He broke his vow. He did many things that you can't let a man get into heaven for. But again, Jesus isn't listening. All he wants to know is if this man's name is in the book of life. The angel knows who he is, and the angel's looking. He's over in the S's. He gets down there, and he finds S-A-M-P-S-O-N. Yes! Samson's name is in the book. You see, you thought Samson couldn't get in the book, right? You see, he waited too long. Sure, he got right before he died, right? Samson, along with others in Hebrews chapter 11, he's known as a role model. He's known as a role model for someone who messed up and in the last moments of his life realized the sufficiency of the cross. He realized his need of Christ. He realized his need for the Father. And he came home. It's never too late to turn back to God. It's never too late to mind God. It's never too late to start your spiritual life with God. It's never too late to experience the grace of a loving Heavenly Father. I don't know where you find yourself this evening. Maybe you find yourself in the condition that we find in the middle of the story. The son who had went back to his father and had the father's arms wrapped around him. Maybe you find the condition of the older brother. Maybe you find yourself in a place of self-righteousness and a little bit of jealousy. Maybe you find yourself in a place lost and you have no place to turn to. You see, you can't go to your family. You can't go to your friends. You just feel empty. There is grace for you. There is grace for everyone under this roof. Sustaining grace, keeping grace, and saving grace. Thank you so much.